Welcome to the podcast from Gateway Baptist Church. This is a message from our series on the book of 1 Peter where we're challenged to live different. You can connect with us further at gatewaybaptist.com.au.
Well, we're starting a series today for over our Easter weekend called Seated with Jesus. And over the Easter weekend, we're going to look at who is invited to sit at the table with Jesus and what it means to be seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. But today, we're going to focus on the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was seated on a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem with crowds of people lining the street and waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna," which means save now. And beginning to declare, you know, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That they were beginning to worship him as the triumphant King coming in to his city. And the crowds were expecting King Jesus to kind of ride these waves of enthusiasm, to come in and to defeat the Romans, the miracle worker that had been ministering, you know, around Palestine for 3 years. He was going to come and drive out the Romans, and they would be set free from oppression. But what Jesus did was completely unexpected. And what Jesus did on Palm Sunday and over the course of the next week was completely unexpected. But it's changed our lives. And it's changed the trajectory, the history of the world, the events of this next week. And I'm just praying today that this unexpected King would minister to us unexpectedly. I've called this message today, Tissues, Tables, Towels and Trees. Tissues, Tables, Towels and Trees. And I got a gift down the front for every one of you. I don't know which gift it is that you're going to take. It's not so much a gift, but a way for you to respond to what Jesus is doing in your heart. I'd love all of you today to actually receive something. We want to pray for you and you receive something in prayer, but I actually want you to receive something physical. Let me read from Luke chapter 19. It says this, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out.' And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'Even you, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" Let me just start this morning with tissues. When someone we love is crying, we sit with them, we might hold them, we might cry with them, and we might offer them a tissue. Some of us cry more than others, but all of our tears, you know, reveal the reality of our hearts. Who here this morning, whether you're online or here in the room, who's needed a tissue this week? Come on, put your hand up if you're a crier. There's a bunch of us that cry. Actually, researchers tell us that men actually cry more often than women. They just don't do it in public as often. But our tears reveal the reality of our hearts. Think about the last three times that you cried. What is it that you wept over? I was thinking about that this week. I cried in January and two of my daughter's birthdays, and we sat around the table and we talked about what we love about them on their birthday, and I was a blubbering mess as I remembered the way that, you know, God has broken into their lives and set them free, and who is making them. We sat around the table and we cried together. A few weeks ago, I was speaking at a conference for another church on the north side of Brisbane, and I was telling the story of my grandfather coming to faith in 1952 and the generational blessings that have flowed through our family. And I've told that story probably 150 times. As I told it again, I was a blubbering mess. I wept. And then just two weeks ago at one of our prayer meetings, God snuck up on me. I ended up laying face down on the carpet down there. I just had an Isaiah moment. I just had that vision of the holiness of God. And I just began to declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And I just began to weep in the presence of God. It reveals something about my heart. It reveals something about my heart for my family, something about my heart for God. I weep every time I watch the movie Red Dog. Come on, who else has wept in Red Dog? It's my favorite movie. I cry every time. Just spoiler alert, that little red Kelpie, he dies in the end. Come on, the movie's 15 years old. If you haven't watched it yet, you're not going to... I need tissues every time. But there's three times we see Jesus weep in the Gospels, and it reveals something of his heart. And it reveals something of the way that he weeps with us today. Whatever you're weeping over, Jesus is seated beside you and he's weeping with you. First time we see Jesus weep is in John chapter 11, and he gets to Mary and Martha's place, and their brother Lazarus has died, and he sees Mary and Martha's grief. He sees their loss and he begins to weep with them. Even though he knows he's bringing Lazarus back from the grave, he actually told his disciples, we're going to get there late so I can raise this dude from the dead. He knows what's going to happen. But when he sees human loss, he weeps with Mary and Martha. The second time we see Jesus weep is in this story. It says as Jesus approached Jerusalem, as he gets to the Mount of Olives, he begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem literally means city of shalom or city of peace. And as Jesus rides into town, it should have been his moment of adulation. It should have been his moment when they finally realize he's not just a carpenter. He's not just Joseph and Mary's boy. He is the King of Kings. He should have reveled in the adulation. But what does he do? He weeps over the city, because the city of peace missed God bringing them peace. You see, Jesus weeps for human loss, and Jesus weeps for the lost in our city. He weeps over your family members who are lost. He weeps for anyone that you love, anyone that you cry out to God for salvation. He weeps over the lost. I just wonder, there's a little challenge for some of us here today who maybe haven't wept for the lost for a while. There's a thing, you know, called habituation. It's a term that psychologists use. And it means the diminished effectiveness of a stimulus in eliciting a response following repeated exposure to the stimulus. You know, as we keep seeing the same thing, you know, our response diminishes. And habituation's a good thing when you're learning to walk and talk and drive. We don't have to think about the next thing to do all the time. But habituation can be a dangerous thing for followers of Jesus. When we see sin and poverty and injustice and brokenness in our community, and it doesn't elicit the same response over time. We actually become numb in our hearts, and we no longer weep for what Jesus weeps for. I wonder if there's a challenge for some of us today. We need to come and pick up a tissue and begin to weep for the lost. Begin to weep for those that are suffering. Begin to weep for those that are broken and hurting and hungry in our city. And maybe there's some of you, it's not so much a challenge today, but it's a comfort. It's a reminder that King Jesus weeps for your loss. And when it's felt like you've been weeping alone, Jesus is actually weeping with you. When someone we love is weeping, we sit with them, we hold them, we cry with them, we mourn with those who mourn, and we give them a tissue. I wonder if this is a really practical response for some of us today as we choose to weep for the lost. Just come and take a tissue. Just as a reminder, put it in your pocket, keep it somewhere this week as a reminder that Jesus is weeping for the lost in your family. And you can weep with him. Or as you're feeling loss in a relationship, in your family, it's a reminder that you're not weeping alone. Jesus is seated with you. He's holding you. He's comforting you. And he weeps with you. That's tissues. Let me move on to tables. You know, Jesus, he comes into town with people waving palm branches. And this is what he does. It says this in Matthew's gospel. Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It's written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Let me just give a little bit of history here. 160 years earlier, all right, it's called the intertestamental period. 160 years before this first Palm Sunday, Jerusalem or the people of Israel were under the rule of a particular part of the Greek or a particular Greek empire. And they wanted everyone to become Greek. And so they took over the temple and they filled the temple with all of these idols of Greek gods, and they forbid the Jewish people from having their festivals to worship Yahweh, the everlasting God. And there was this group that rose up called the Maccabees. And the Maccabees, you know, they wanted to resist. They wanted to overturn, you know, this Greek rule in the city of Jerusalem. They wanted to cleanse the temple of this Greek desecration of their temple so that they could go and worship again. And they rose up, there's an army that rose up, and they rode into town, and the crowds lined the street holding palm branches. And they're cheering them on. They are declaring, "Hosanna, they've come to save now." And they came in and they cleansed the temple and enabled worship of God to happen again. It's now 160 years later and they're under Roman rule. The Roman Empire is in charge and oppressing the people of Israel. And so as Jesus rides into town on a donkey and they're waving palm branches, the people are believing that he's coming to cleanse the temple again, just like the Maccabees had done 160 years earlier by defeating the Romans and driving them out of town. And Jesus does come to cleanse the temple, but he starts with them. He starts with the unjust practices of the Jewish people who are actually making it difficult for people to come and worship. You see, it's always been, you know, God's heart that everyone was welcome to worship in his house. This idea of his house being a house of prayer for all nations is not a new thought. It comes from the prophet Isaiah. He's prophesying the heart of God into the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 56, it says, "Let no foreigner who is found in the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' Let no eunuch who is also an outsider complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a home, better than sons and daughters.'" They're in the family. "I'll give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And to foreigners, to outsiders, to people who aren't Jewish by birth, who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, those I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Always been the heart of God for all people to come and worship him. He'd made a way for it to happen. And yet in Jesus' time, the religious rulers had set up this system where those who were foreigners and outsiders who had to come from a long distance and had to purchase their offerings, they were charging them exorbitant rates. They were ripping them off. It was injustice in the temple. And they were also taking up the space where foreigners would come to worship, where they would come to pray. It was their place. It was the place that God had set aside for them to come and worship. And so Jesus does come to cleanse the temple. But he does it not by defeating the Romans. He does it by overturning the tables of the money changers who are inhibiting people come to worship. You know, sometimes we look around the world and we complain about all the terrible things that are happening in our world and we cry out for God to bring justice, and we should. But what God often does is deal with us first. He deals with the things in our heart that are inhibiting worship of the one true God. I wonder this morning if there's some tables that need to get overturned in our heart. I wonder if Jesus is wanting to cleanse our heart as we head to the Easter weekend. I got some tiny little tables down here. These are very important tables. These little tables stop cardboard from your pizza box tainting the beauty of pizza. Very important table. But I tell you what's even more important is letting Jesus overturn whatever is tainting your worship, whatever is inhibiting your worship. Maybe this morning it's anger towards somebody or towards God. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe you've just grown apathetic over time. Maybe it's bitterness. There's this bitterness that's grown up and you know it's just inhibiting your worship. Maybe it's something that we celebrate in our culture as busyness. And your busyness is just getting in the way of your worship of the one true God. Maybe it's self-hatred and unforgiveness of yourself. It's just stopping you from believing. I love Michelle's testimony today of just being free, setting free, being set free from fear, just to walk with Jesus and to worship him. That's the heart of God for every person. He wants every person who walks through our doors, joins us online, just to be free to worship. See, Jesus is seated beside you today to overturn some tables, to cleanse your heart, not to punish you, because he's got something better for you. He wants to set you free to worship. Maybe this morning your response is to come and get one of these little tables, and maybe you just need to write on it. Some text is here, you can just write on it. This is the thing, I'm just asking Jesus to overturn this in my life today. I just want to worship him in freedom. Maybe that's your response today. There's tissues, there's tables, and there's towels. Just before I get to towels, let me start with cloaks. I'm convinced that today should have been called Cloak Sunday, not Palm Sunday. You go home and you read all four of the Gospels, the story of what we've called Palm Sunday. All four Gospels talk about people throwing their cloaks on the ground in worship of King Jesus. Two of the Gospels talk about nondescript trees being placed on the ground to worship King Jesus. One Gospel mentions palm branches, the Gospel of John. It's the only one that mentions palm branches. And yet somehow we haven't called it Cloak Sunday. We haven't called it Any Old Tree Sunday. We've called it Palm Sunday. But the cloak, the throwing of cloaks, it was really important. It was what they did, you know, when to acknowledge a king of their nation. And so in 2 Kings, when King Jehu comes to power, this is what they did. It says they quickly took their cloaks and they spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." You see, taking off your cloak and throwing it on the ground, it was a way of saying, "You're the king and you deserve the shirt off my back. You're the king and you are so highly esteemed. I do not even want your feet to touch the dirty ground." It was a way of humbling yourself before the king. And it was a way of honoring the king. You're worthy. You're so esteemed. You are worthy of all honor, and I humble myself before you. I think it's a good idea that wasn't called Cloak Sunday, because here in Queensland, most of us don't have a cloak, we've only got a shirt. And so it would get distracting in worship if we all took off our shirts and threw them on the ground in worship. It would be dangerous if we came walking in with some old branch from a river red gum. It'd be a little bit, you know, could be a bit OH&S issue in church on Sunday. And so we're stuck with Palm Sunday. But there is a way that we are called under the new covenant with Jesus to humble ourselves before King Jesus and to honor him as king. It's not by taking off our shirt. It's not by waving branches of trees. It's by entering the waters of baptism, just like Michelle's done today. It's by going into a watery grave and humbly saying, "God, I choose you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, from now on, you're in control. Wash me clean of my sin." And as we come up out of that watery grave, we're declaring, "Jesus, you're King of Kings. You're alive today forevermore, and I choose to follow you as my king." A lot of times people make excuses why they haven't been baptized. And often it's, "I don't know enough," or, "I don't feel like I'm doing good enough." If that's the excuse going on in your head, you've missed the whole point of the gospel. You've missed the whole point of baptism. Actually declaring our faith in Jesus in the baptistry is saying, "I'm not good enough and I'll never do enough, but Jesus, you'll always be enough." I want to encourage some of you today, you need to stop making that excuse and to humbly submit your life to Jesus as King. There's others of you, and I'm really glad that you're here. And whether you're here in the room or you're online, you've just been investigating. You've been doing an investigation of who Jesus is. And for some of you, there's a shift that needs to happen this Easter. It's a shift from investigation to submission. It's a shift from investigation to honoring Jesus as the King of your life. And you don't have to do it by throwing a cloak on the ground. You don't have to do it by waving a tree. But you do have to do it by going into the waters of baptism. And just in case anyone's making the excuse that you don't have a towel, we got a towel for you. And we'd love you to pick one up today, because Jesus is seated beside you. He's not wanting to wash you clean physically. But what he did on that Easter weekend made a way for you to be washed clean spiritually for all eternity. Some of you today, you might be online, you might be in the room, your response today is to come and take a towel and say, I'm getting baptized. I'm going into the waters of baptism. I'm honoring Jesus as my King, and I'm humbling myself before him. We'd love to pray for you today, if that's you, and we'd love to baptize you along with a bunch of others on Easter Sunday. There's no better day in our calendar to actually step into that baptistry than on Resurrection Sunday. We remember that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be for all of eternity. Maybe you need to come and take a tissue today and let Jesus weep for you. Maybe you need to come and take a table and just let him overturn some things in your heart, or maybe you need to take a towel and honor Jesus as King. Lastly, trees. Today is Palm Sunday. And you need to understand that by Jesus' time, the palm branch had become part of their national identity. The 160 years since the Maccabees rode into town, the palm beach became, it was a picture of national identity. It was a picture of nationalism for Israel. It was kind of like, you know, waving an Aussie flag at a sporting victory, declaring that our nation has just had a victory. That's what the palm branch had come to represent. It was a picture of national identity. So as they're lining the street, waving these palm branches, declaring that Jesus is the King, their focus was on Jesus coming to restore their national identity. And when he didn't do that, the very same people holding the palm branch threw him away and asked for Jesus to be crucified on a cross a week later. And can I just say, I hope this is a challenge. This is a challenge for me, it's a challenge for all of us. I think it's very, very easy for nationalism, personal history, and past glory to actually lose our focus on what King Jesus is doing today. We can hanker for times of the past, of what our culture used to be, what our nation used to be about, how glorious things were in the past, or how glorious things were for us personally. And we can begin to worship Jesus with an agenda. And we can actually lose the focus of what Jesus is really all about. We get so focused on fighting other things that we miss the fight that Jesus won for all of eternity. Let's just remember again what it is that Jesus came to fight for. Let's remember the victory that he won. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this: Jesus forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus did come as a triumphant king, but King Jesus didn't come to triumphantly restore their national identity. King Jesus came to triumphantly restore our eternal destiny. King Jesus didn't come to take on and win a victory over a national enemy. King Jesus came to defeat our greatest enemy once and for all. King Jesus came to defeat sin and death. On the cross, he took on our legal indebtedness because of our sin, everything that separated us from God. He took it upon his shoulders and he put it to death. And in rising from the dead on the third day, he disarmed all of the powers of fear and anxiety and sickness and sin and death. Everything coming against us in this world, everything that would separate us from the love of God, he took it upon himself on the cross. He put it to death. He went through death and he came out the other side alive. You see, Jesus Jesus is the everlasting King. He's not a King who just came for one group of people in one city, for one nation, for one time in history. There's another time in the Scripture that people waved palm branches in worship. And it was a time of worship without agenda. This time it wasn't just one group of people or one nationality worshiping. They were worshiping King Jesus, seated on a donkey for a day, but seated on a throne forever. It says this in the book of Revelation. It says, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. People from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. And they were standing before the throne. They were standing before the Lamb of God, seated on the throne because he'd finished the work of salvation. They were standing, they were wearing white robes because their sin had been washed away, and they were waving palm branches in worship of the eternal King, of the King of Kings. It was worship without agenda. It was worship simply because he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And maybe some of you today just need to come and might feel a bit dorky, I get it. But just come and hold a palm branch in worship this morning. And just say, I'm not letting my personal history, I'm not letting my desire for past glory or what our nation used to be like get in the way of my worship. I'm worshiping without agenda. I'm joining with all of heaven, worshiping King Jesus, seated on a donkey for a day, but seated on his throne as King of Kings forever. Can I ask you not to take the palm branch home with you? All the others you can take home with you. This one, just leave here for our 5 p.m. service, because the gardeners don't want to go and chop down a bunch more palm trees. I just love everyone to respond today. Whatever God's doing in your heart, whether it's just choosing today to weep with Jesus, knowing that he's weeping with you, whether it's letting him overturn a table, getting in the way of your worship, whether it's choosing to humble yourself and honor him as King, or whether it's choosing to worship without agenda, just respond to him today. Sometimes there's something powerful in the tactile. And just responding by faith and saying, God, I want you to do this in my heart. Come and take one of these things and just stay here. I just want to pray for us as a church family. I'm going to get our pastoral team, our prayer team to come down the front. If you're online, just let us know how we can pray for you. But just stay here. I want to pray for us. We've got to do something in our heart as a church family before we head to the Easter weekend. Let's stand together. God, would you continue to move by your Spirit? God, stir in our hearts. God, just stir up worship in our hearts. Stir up a hunger and a passion for you. God, remind us of your compassion for us, that you would head to the cross, that you would weep for the lost. You would get rid of anything in the way of our worship of you. God, would you help us to respond to the prompt of your Spirit today. Would you do a work in all of our hearts? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our pastoral team and prayer team are going to come down the front. They're just going to be ready to pray for you. But just come and receive. Come and take something. As just a symbol of what God is doing in your heart. Just stay here. I'm going to pray for us as a minute as the team just sing this old song, Just Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Church, just continue to come. I just want to pray for a bunch of you this morning. Come on, just respond. Just let God do something in your heart this morning. Just open your heart to Him and say, God, I want you. God, I want you to come and weep with me. Come and break my heart for what breaks yours. God, would you come and just clean out my heart and worship you fully, wholeheartedly. Come on, just continue to come. I'm going to pray, but just keep coming as I pray this morning. Father, this morning, God, would you minister? Would you minister to those who are weeping? God, those who are weeping loss of relationship, loss of loved ones. God, would they know your arm of comfort around them? God, those who are weeping for the lost, God, I pray that you would break their heart for what breaks yours. They know this morning they're not alone. They're not alone. You are with them. God, you're a God of empathy. You're a God of compassion. You're a God who empathizes with our weaknesses, and yet you were tempted in every way, and yet you did not sin. But God, would you comfort us today? God, would you pour out your loving compassion on your church today? God, I pray for those just wanting a clean heart before you. God, would you come and turn over tables? God, would you come and get our hearts right before you this Easter, that we would worship you with abandon, that we would worship you with whole hearts. God, would you set us free today? God, we thank you for the testimony we've heard today of your power to set free. And God, I pray that you would set free. God, set free to worship, set free to walk in intimacy, set free to walk without fear, set free to worship you wholeheartedly. God, I pray for those making a decision today to get baptized. I pray you'd pour out a blessing on them. And God, I pray for those who haven't come yet. God, there's more. God, I just believe there's someone else here today just needing to respond, needing to humble themselves before you as King and honor you as King of their lives. God, would you pour out a blessing on everyone who responds? Would they know the rejoicing of heaven, the rejoicing of angels in heaven as they submit their lives to you? And God, would you help us today as a church that we would be a church that worships you without agenda. We join with the multitudes of heaven, every nation, every tribe, every people group, all of those redeemed by your blood in wearing white robes, set free, completely washed clean, just worshiping you, God, without any prejudice, without any agenda. God, just worshiping you for who you are. Set us free as a church to worship you fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Come on, let's continue to pray for one another and declare King Jesus. But someone else needs to get baptized. I don't know who it is. Someone else needs to come and get a towel. Come on, if that's you, your heart's beating, you know it's you, just come and respond today.
Oh,
you. God, we look forward to worshiping you for all of eternity. God, set us free to worship you today. God, we pray that more would come. That more would come and worship. More would come and be set free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, can I encourage you today? Please just take one more gift with you. Take an Easter invitation card and invite some family and friends to come and sit with you. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. We'd love to welcome just more and more people through the doors to hear the good news of Jesus. So please do that today. Our prayer team are going to stay down here for a little while. Just love to pray for people. If you're here and you want someone to pray for you, just stay. If you haven't come and you really want someone to pray for you about anything, just come. We'd love to pray for you today. God bless you. I look forward to celebrating with you over the Easter weekend. See you next week.